listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time. It's time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Alan Bergstrasser from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Charleston, South Carolina. Good morning, Pastor Bergstrasser.
Good morning, Andy. Good to be with you.
It's good to have you with us. Good to have you as our guest today, helping us study God's Word in Ephesians chapter 3. Share with us about Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Charleston, South Carolina.
Oh, happy to. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church is a relatively new congregation in the area. It started as a mission start about 2005, and it was incorporated in 2008. We're still not worshiping in our own facility. We're renting right now, but we have a wonderful group of people, quite a lot of young professionals, as this is a quickly growing area, college students, and so we're very blessed to be here. It's my first year I've been here, and we're loving Charleston and enjoying bringing God's word to people all around in this, you know, in the vineyards of Charleston.
Well, thanks be to God for the opportunities to proclaim the good news of Jesus there in Charleston, to gather around the gifts of God and word and sacrament and to celebrate and receive those good gifts. Today we are studying Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. What would you like for us to know about Ephesians chapter 3 today as we prepare to study?
Ephesians chapter 3 is something of a digression within a digression. We have the wonderful gospel that we Lutherans are so dear to us in chapter 2. And then we also tend to focus on chapter 5 with Paul speaking of marriage in the church. And chapter 3 gets jumped over, but there are wonderful blessings here, and it is a blessing both to the church of Ephesus and to us today as we see Paul and hear Paul speaking of the mystery of the gospel revealed.
All right, let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at the first verse today. We are studying with Pastor Alan Bergstrasser from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Charleston, South Carolina. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850 is the St. Louis number, or toll free 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 3, the first verse. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Pastor?
The beginning here is Paul taking a moment in his commentary. He has spoken of the grace that has saved the members of the Ephesian church. Now, these are predominantly Gentile Christians. And Paul spent probably about 3 years with the church of Ephesus. So they are very dear to him and he to them. And he now is under arrest. He has been arrested for preaching the gospel, and he was accosted by an angry mob of Jews. And really right now, in this setting, he is under arrest for his own protection. But you can imagine what the church of Ephesus is thinking. Their mentor, their friend, the man who brought them salvation through the word of God, is now suffering. And rather than doing what we would all do, which is call your attorney and see if you can get out of this mess, he assures them that everything that he's going through is for a reason. God is doing this. I'm here, and I'm exactly where I need to be. But this digression starts with, for this reason, I am a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. And all this being true, you're saved by grace through faith. Now, for this reason, I want to talk to you about something. And then he digresses right there, assuming you've heard the stewardship of God's grace, and he speaks of a mystery. The wonder of using that word is, it's been said many times, that the mystery, there's a difference between a mystery and a secret. The good news of Jesus Christ isn't a secret that we keep and we don't tell anybody, but it is something that is not comprehended through knowledge or wisdom. But you Gentiles, you've heard the mystery. I've told it to you. You believe it. You understand it. It's been made known to you when in previous generations the sons of men didn't have it revealed to them. This mystery is that you are heirs. You are members of the same body. Don't think for a second that somehow, because you're Gentiles, that you are second-class citizens in God's kingdom. You are God's children as well. And that is also the point of contention for them, because the Jews were saying, no, first you have to become Jews. First you have to become a part of the promised people of Israel, and then you can convert to Christianity. And so they're told, no, that's not the truth, but also that those people that are telling you these things, they come to faith the same way. All who believe and are baptized will be saved. That's everybody. And so this mystery is... He tells it as a mystery for the reason that, now, don't think that there's one group that has this all figured out and they can hold that over you. And it's a great thing to tell a young congregation. I relate to this quite a lot with my church, because they don't know what all of this church stuff means. They don't know what it means to be church. Now, you live in the St. Louis area. There's lots of old congregations there, hundreds of years old. They've got it all figured out. They have their order, but these people are all new to it. And when they see the head of their church, so to speak, arrested, now what? Are we going to be next? Are the Jews going to come after us? And probably there were Jewish converts in this congregation. You can imagine the tension there, too, that, well, was it your people that got Paul arrested? Are we going to be turned in? What's going to happen with this?
What's going to happen from here? Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Jan in Atlanta. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning. Thanks for taking the call.
Certainly.
I am looking at a couple of passages. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 41 through 43, and Isaiah 49, 6. And the 1 Kings 8 passage is talking about, well, Solomon's dedicating the temple. And he prays that when a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, comes from a far country for your name's sake, he's asking God to hear in heaven that prayer. And Isaiah 49 says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved in Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Help me with this. It seems to say in Ephesians 3 that Paul is revealing something that hadn't been revealed previously.
Great question.
And this is an aside. How are the people doing at Emmanuel? Do you have any interaction with that congregation?
We have a little bit. Even though it's a rather large community, we know a lot of people and have quite a few connections. And my wife and I had the blessing of meeting a couple members shortly after the shootings. And they are sad and suffering, but they're also filled with joy because they know something that a lot of people don't, and that's that all of the people that were called home that day are before the Lord in heaven. And so that brings peace to them. And also, they have been determined to not respond in kind and to not lash out in anger. So it's they have really inspired a lot of people in this area with their faith and their love. And
their witness.
So, yes, their witness, absolutely.
Yeah.
To your question, though, yes, there is this understanding that along with first the gospel first comes to the Jews, and they knew that in some way or another, God was going to be calling the nations to that to this same light. They didn't really know how that was going to be done. In general, they knew. That eventually, that when the Messiah comes, that everybody will be called to God. But they weren't really clear on how that would happen. That's why when you look at the layout of the temple courtyard, there was an area for even for the Gentiles to come, those who were seeking God. And so that is why Paul says here that you have a mystery which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. They had a promise, but how that promise was exactly going to be fulfilled for the Gentiles wasn't clear to them. But it comes out by faith in the prayer of Solomon. It comes out by faith in the words of the prophets, because they know that God is good and gracious. Sometimes it's even to their chagrin, as you remember Jonah sitting under a tree pouting because all the people of Nineveh repented. And they may not have exactly wanted that, but God was still going to do it. Yeah. And here you have, as the church is planted throughout Europe and Asia, Southeast Asia, West Asia, all through those areas, those people had to ask the same question. Yes, the Jews had this promise. Is it for us as well? And the assurance from Paul is, oh, yes, absolutely, it's yours. And it isn't yours by birthright. It isn't yours because you have converted to this and done these things. It is all because of what was done for you on the cross.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks for your call. Thanks for your call, Jan. All right,
Jan.
All right, Pastor. Let's see, verse 6, I believe that was about where we were. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel.
They are partakers of the promise. Luther would often, instead of using the word gospel, speak of the promise of God. And that's important for any Christian to remember that the good news of Jesus Christ liberates us, it frees us, it makes us new. We are reborn through God the Holy Spirit speaking the word and bringing faith that apprehends grace. And yet we have to remember when those days when we're not feeling particularly saved. I ask my confirmation students now and then when we get on the Apostles' Creed and talk about sanctification. Okay, how many people here are feeling holy today? And they don't raise their hands because we don't think of ourselves that way. sure, we think of ourselves as sinners, trying to do the best we can in this life. But remembering the promise is still there. And I'm not feeling like so much like I've done so well today. God's promises remain. And what a beautiful thing to tell people who are new Christians, and to say that they are the same of the same body, and they are of the same promise in Christ Jesus.
Anything else in verses 1 through 6, Pastor?
No, I think we got it.
All right. let's take a quick break, and we'll pick up at verse 7 when we come back. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Ellen Bergstrasser from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Charleston, South Carolina. If you have a question or a comment, 1-800-730-2727. You can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment. We're in Ephesians chapter 3 today, right here on His Time. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday, September 3rd, 8:22 Central Time. We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Ellen Bergstrasser from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We are in Ephesians chapter 3 today, picking up at verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gifts of God which was given according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power.
Yes, we have the second half of the digression in the digression. And Paul often does this. He gives his credentials, so to speak. And he is really comparing himself to the church, because they are feeling weak, perhaps, and he reminds them that the promise God has given them has made them heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the same gifts. And then he says, and me too. I was made a minister not because I was so great. I was made a minister of this gospel by God's grace, His undeserved favor He has shown me. And there is that word in verse 7, power. And we overlook that sometimes, that we believe we are saved by grace, and then how do we live out a sanctified life? Well, the gospel contains power. It brings power to us, empowers us to obey God's commandments. And it says, to me, though I am the very least of all His saints, His grace was given. And again, we know the story of St. Paul as Saul, the persecutor of the church. If there was one man that you would not pick to be an apostle, that would be the one. If there was one man that you would be afraid of, that would have been the one. And God calls him, and God changes his heart. And surely, though he knew he was forgiven, that thought of standing there while Stephen was stoned and the many other places where he was given permission to arrest man, woman, and child to stomp out this thing called the way. So he always couches his credentials with, I am the very least of all. And he brings that light of the gospel, the same thing. And isn't that great, that word light? Because what happens on the road to Damascus? He is blinded. And Christ speaks to him there. Why are you persecuting my church? Now he brings that light for everyone. And he uses, again, the word mystery.
Mm-hmm.
Hidden for ages in God who created all things. Not a secret to be kept, but something that we can't understand on our own, that we cannot figure out with our intellect, but something that has to come to us and is revealed to us. And he gives glory to God, hidden for all ages. God created all things so that through the church, and here again, he's reminding them of their mission. He is sent by God, but he's also sent by the church. And the church has this responsibility, this gift of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that word flows through the church as well. The wisdom of God that would be known. And here's the tricky part here. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That refers again to this mystery that even the messengers of God, the angels, they weren't really in on exactly how this was going to happen. But now, who do they hear it from? They hear the church. They hear Christ's bride proclaiming what Christ has done. And you know what the angels are going to do. They're going to rejoice. And this was the purpose, the eternal purpose realized in Christ. He tells them, we have boldness, and we have access with confidence to Christ through our faith in him. So don't lose heart over what I'm suffering.
So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who are these, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places?
Yeah, that would be the angels. That would be all of those created beings that stand before the Lord. They know the story, but they're hearing all of these people, fallen people that God has created, and God, the angels rejoice at what the Lord does, and so they're hearing it too. So we have it's made known. The wisdom of God is made known to all rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That only means one thing, and it sounds strange to us. Well, why would they need to know? They don't need to have the gospel proclaimed to them, but they hear as well. You're not alone. You're not sitting here in Charleston, South Carolina with your little congregation, and you're proclaiming the gospel and nobody's listening to you, and you're getting discouraged. The words you're saying, your faith, what God has done for you, is known in heaven. All the way there.
This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This purpose, the eternal purpose realized in Christ Jesus our Lord.
The eternal purpose is that all men be saved. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, this is what we're asking for. The eternal purpose in Christ Jesus is that all men would be reunited, and what had fallen in the Garden of Eden would now have this bridge of Jesus Christ. The eternal purpose of God. So we start at Genesis and we work all the way to Revelation, and what do we see on every page? God has this common thread running through everything. He has a purpose. He saves a remnant of his people so that the lineage, so that this promise would continue on and on and on until the Lord is born, until the Lord dies on the cross, till the Lord ascends. And this makes us bold. It gives us confidence in our faith.
And don't lose heart, he says. I ask you not to lose heart what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.
Mm-hmm. The suffering of the saints is the glory of the church. And again, he turns what they're probably thinking around. They may be thinking, we're doomed. what is going to happen to us? And have we done something wrong? Should we hunker down and protect ourselves and make sure that, you know, well, as they say around here, lawyer up? No, he says, this suffering I'm going through is to your glory. And why does he say your glory? Because he is also part of the church. They are part of him. God has made it so. And the suffering of the saints throughout history is not to their glory, but to the glory of God and the glory of the church. You know, we've had more Christians martyred in the 20th century than any time in history. And it's looking like the 21st century is going to stack up to be the same. And their suffering is not for nothing. It is not some great loss that we cry and despair over. Yes, it's sad. It's awful. But yes, we also realize that people who suffer for faith in Christ are representing Christ. And it is to God's glory and the glory of the church. That's who we are. That's what we're called to be. It isn't easy, of course, but it is also who we are.
Anything else before we go on to verse 14?
Nope.
All right, let's take a look at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Wow. Isn't that beautiful? And here we have the real digression. So he goes back to what he was going to say. Beginning of verse 1, Paul says, for this reason I, Paul, now we have in verse 14, for this reason, he has talked to them about who they are in Christ. Don't worry about me. My suffering is to God's glory and the church's glory. Now he goes back to this reason. What is the reason? The mystery of the gospel, which has brought all of these unbelievers into the fellowship of the church, into Christ's body. For this reason, what has been done in you, you people of Ephesus, I bow my knees before the Father. And so we have this prayer. It's very similar to the collects that we pray on Sunday morning. You have an address to God, you have a petition, the reason for the prayer, a request for things to happen, so that something with the result, and then praise. Ends in a doxology. And so he tells them this prayer that he has for them. And that's why we have an amen, right? And it looks a little odd, too, because we're right in the middle of the book of Ephesians, and we've got an amen. So we stop there and skip the rest. No, he is taking a moment to praise God, and he is continually amazed
by what God has done. That instead of being on his knees in fear because of what people are trying to do to him, he's on his knees rejoicing in prayer at what God has done for him and for his church. And you notice that he even uses a Trinitarian formula here.
Hmm.
God the Father, and then in verse 16, with power through his Spirit in your inner being, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, you being rooted and grounded in love. Well, we know how easy it is to love everybody, right? just love them. Where does the love come from? It comes from God's love for us. And we have so much of it that we cannot help but love others. And he speaks of strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He's really, it seems, almost struggling to find the words that can express what has been done for him and for them and for us. The height and depth and breadth, every dimension that you can imagine of the love of Christ.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
And there's the doxology, that we're giving praise to God, and to him is all the glory in the church, and all generations. And verse 20 is the one I think we hang on to. To him, who? God, who is able to do far more than we ask or think. Luther would often comment about prayer that it isn't that we pray for too much, but we pray for too little. We expect too little of God. We're asking for all the ordinary things in life, and yes, God will give us those things. But what can God do? Abundance, more than we ask, more than we think. And he says, according to the power at work within us, just because your great apostle is sitting in house arrest doesn't mean that you have no power, that you are helpless. God is still with you. God is still working within you. And in fact, he's probably going to do even more than you imagined. And that word abundant, we really cling to because sometimes the hardships are tough to get through. And then once we're on the other side of it, we look at it and go, oh, thank God I went through that. Not because we like to suffer, but because it put us in a better place. My wife and I are kind of rejoicing. Monday we had quite a lot of rain and flooding. But last year we were in a motorhome going through all the rain because a deal on a house had fallen through. And so we had to start all over with the loans and everything. And we eventually found our home. But then we were looking at the news, and the house that we were looking for has 3 feet of water in the front yard.
Oh, no.
So we said, okay, thank you, God. Sometimes the things we go through are tough, but it puts us in a better place.
Well,
and the abundance is always evident to us that what God doesn't heal, he resurrects. And we always have our promises that we cling to, and the first promise to us is the one that God fulfills. The day that the angels come to carry us home is, you are my child in the water and word of baptism. Everything, and I am, it brings me to tears sometimes where I have an 88 or 95-year-old Christian and I look back at their baptism certificate written in German in from a church that is no longer exists as far as the facility goes. The pastor is long gone and been home with the Lord, and yet 98 years later, that promise is just as sure and true as the day the water dried on that little baby's head. And Paul points out this prayer for them, and I want you to be strong, and the reason you will be strong is not because you're such tough guys, but because of what God brings. He brings his power through the gospel. He brings strength, and he brings love, which they will need to love those fellow Christians who are also Jews, to love the people that are against them now, to bring the gospel in love to all those people who are worshiping in the Temple of Diana and wherever, all of those former family members who have rejected them because of what they believe. They'll need that love, and they won't have it in themselves, but they will have it because of Christ dwelling in your heart through faith.
Thanks be to God for that gift of Christ dwelling in us. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Alan Bergstrasser from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Charleston, South Carolina. Pastor Bergstrasser, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study Ephesians chapter 3 today.
You are welcome, Andy. Blessings to you and everyone there on the listening on KFUO.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints there at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Charleston, South Carolina. You're listening to His Time, Sacred Music, right around the corner on Worldwide KFUO.